Merry Christmas to everyone. I have a question for you this morning. Has anybody not yet opened any of their gifts? Raise your hand if you're still waiting to open your gifts. I want to see this. No. Any of your gifts. Yeah, there goes some hands. Really? Yes? Do we have? Yeah. Is that it? A couple right up here. Troopers. Yeah. So if I go a few hours, you won't mind, right, this morning? No. Isn't waiting difficult to do? I mean, I know my kids, they woke up really early this morning, and they were so excited. They were filled with joy because, in their mind, Santa had arrived and had filled their stockings, and there was gifts under the tree. And they didn't wait too long to rip into their stocking and to rip into their gifts. Because waiting isn't something that comes natural to us, is it? It's very difficult to wait on things. Where's Andy and Cindy? Andy and Cindy. Are they still back in the back? Well, Andy and Cindy just had their 25th wedding anniversary this last week. 25 years. I wish they were in here so you could see them. They're hiding in the back. They had their 25th wedding anniversary, and one of the things that they did as just being youthful as they are is they went to Disneyland for their 25th wedding anniversary. And Disney, there they are, fresh from the Disneyland trip. And Disneyland is known as the what? Happiest place on earth. But I got a problem with that. You know why? Because I've been to Disneyland, and I've been to Disneyland with a 2-year-old. And there's something at Disneyland called lines. And I don't know if you've ever tried to wait in a line with a 2-year-old. But that doesn't work too well. It's not that what I would describe as a happy experience, a happy time. Because a 2-year-old has very little what? Patience, right? But many of us, we've grown past 2 years, we still struggle with the idea of patience. We still struggle with the idea of waiting. And yet, we know that Christmas celebrates an event that took place some 4,000 years after God first promised that it would. Way back in the book of Genesis, God makes a promise to Adam and Eve. When sin came into the world, when they had disobeyed God and they were dealing with the consequences of those choices to rebel against God and to disobey God, God made a promise. He said that one day, there would be a child, there would be a seed that would come, and he would be the one to deliver them from sin and from the consequences of sin. Can you imagine 4,000 years of waiting? Obviously, Adam and Eve weren't around to see the day, and neither were a lot of people that came and went as they read about the promise in the law and as they studied the scriptures and they heard about this promise that was going to come. And so God asks us sometimes to wait, to have patience. I would love if you guys would join me in the book of Matthew this morning, Matthew chapter 2. And I know this is a very familiar passage to most of us, but I want to focus on some things here. And my question to you this morning is simply this: what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? I want you to think about this as we go through the story of Christmas this morning. Matthew chapter 2, starting at verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem. I'm going to stop right there because I need some young people to reenact being magi this morning. So if you are in 1st through 5th grade, you're part of the treehouse, normally you're part of the Sunday kids' time, and your parents give you permission, then I have a little activity for you this morning. And so if you're interested in taking part in being a magi this morning, you're welcome to join my wife Amy in the back, and she will lead you on an adventure this morning. So all magi that would like to sign up for an adventure are welcome to do that. Got a lot of magi back there. All right, well, they'll be back in a little bit. So verse 2, the Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report it to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed, and on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. A few things I want to focus on this morning is this. Christmas reveals hope to those who are far away. The Magi were a group of people that were far away. And in thinking about who were the Magi, we first need to start with who they were not. You know, some of the things that the misconceptions that we have is that the Magi were kings. There's no evidence in the Bible or elsewhere that the Magi were kings. You know the song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are"? That's kind of make-believe. There's no evidence that they were kings. As a matter of fact, there's no evidence that there was three of them. And yet, many times in our heads, we think of these three guys journeying with their crowns on their head to Bethlehem. And likely that wasn't the case. Who were the Magi? We know that the Magi came from the land of Persia, from the area formerly known as Babylon. How many of you guys were here when I taught through the book of Habakkuk in October? Do you remember the way God described the Babylonians? Were they a nice, pleasant people who loved peace and loved one another and other nations? No, they were a vicious people. They were full of greed and they were full of just all about themselves. It was a culture of debauchery. It was a culture of just godlessness in terms of worshiping the one true God. And yet this is the land that these Magi traveled from. We also know some other things about the Magi. We know the fact that they were likely astronomers. Because what were they following? They were following a star. So clearly they had been looking into the heavens. Right? Clearly they were people that studied the heavens. And they were clearly looking for a star. This star was something that, why? Why search for a star? Where'd that come from? Well, you got to remember that there was a guy named Daniel. You guys remember Daniel? It's in the Bible. And Daniel was a man who was led into captivity. When they came in, they conquered Jerusalem, the Babylonians. And he was taken away, him and his three friends. Remember who they were? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? They were taken to the land of Babylon. And there in the land of Babylon, something took place. And that is that Daniel gained the favor of the king. You remember that? And there were some people that weren't too happy about Daniel gaining the favor of the king. And they plotted against him and had him thrown into a lion's den. And yet God rescued him from the hands of these hungry lions and elevated him to a position in the kingdom that was second to none, except for the king himself. And so Daniel became a man of significance in Babylon. And guess what Daniel had? Daniel had God's word. Daniel had the law, the first five books of the Bible. He studied it day and night, it says in the word of God. He made it the priority of his life to study God's word. And in this word is a picture in Numbers about a man named Balaam who prophesied that there would be a star that would rise one day that would proclaim a ruler, a deliverer for all of Israel. And so I'm sure that within this setting, Daniel passed that knowledge on to people in Babylon. And there was a segment of people, these magi we know, who had some sort of knowledge concerning this star. And it comes from God's word. It was a prophecy. And they were combining their skill, their knowledge of the stars and the different stars, the constellations. I was talking to a friend this week that each constellation represented a different area in the sky that was synonymous with something that was taking place on earth. And because of their knowledge, because of their understanding of the heavens, they were looking for a certain star over a certain region. And when it appeared, they realized that that was likely fulfilling the prophecy of Numbers. And so they traveled a great distance. They journeyed for several weeks to the land of Judah, to Jerusalem, to search out this king, this prophet, this coming Messiah that was to be born king of the Jews. I want you to think about these magi for a second, because remember, they're in a culture of godlessness. They're in a culture where there's nothing but evil all around them. And yet they choose to reject that culture and to place their hope in this sign, in this star, and to seek out this Messiah. I don't know where you have come in from this morning, but the fact is that you're here. And the fact is that there's no mistake that you're here. And I don't know if you've been far away from God leading up to today. But God knows where you're at. God can see your heart. And there's many times where God is calling into your life in subtle ways, sometimes in not so subtle ways. And He's providing you signs. He's saying, come to me. Come, follow me. And that's the call that Jesus has on each one of our lives. He desires our hearts. The Magi were following a star. When they arrived, the Bible tells us that they arrived and they sought out a man named Herod. Now, Herod was a very self-centered ruler. He was actually given by the Caesar of that day, Caesar Augustus, the power to rule over that area that included Jerusalem. And so he, when he hears a word that there's a king that's been born, king of the Jews, do you think he's happy about that news? No. He's very jealous about that news. He's like, a king? I'm the only ruler around here. I've been given the power to rule. He's a very self-centered man. And so he tells the Magi, he pulls them aside secretly and says, why don't you go search this out and then come back and tell me so I can go and worship this king also. And the Magi said, sure, we'll go search that out for you. But King Herod, as we read later on in the scripture, had no desire to go and worship Jesus. As a matter of fact, he sent a contingent later on to go and kill every child that was 2 years old and younger, to try and wipe out the Messiah, the king that was born, king of the Jews. And so the Magi arrive, and the star leads them, and they're overjoyed when they come upon the house, this place where the child was. And it says that they see the child in verse 11, and they bowed down, and they worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense, frankincense, and of myrrh. What's with the gifts? Kind of funky gifts. I mean, why travel all the way from Persia with those three gifts? What's the significance of these gifts? Well, first of all, gold is very significant because gold was the finest gift as it is today. Anybody get gold in their stocking? I would have loved that, right? Because gold is the finest gift one can give. It's basically a gift fit for a king. And literally, that they had recognized the fact that this was a king that was born. No ordinary king. This was the king that was sent from God Himself. And so they came with gifts of gold. because that represented the fact that they understood and they accepted the fact that Jesus was a king, the king. And then they came with frankincense. Frankincense is one of those things that is very, very sweet when it burns and you smell it. It's an incense. It's an aroma that's very pleasing to the senses. How many have ever smelt it? No? Not too many of us, right? It's kind of something that's more in the Middle East. You can get frankincense a lot easier than you can here. And yet they would use it in the temple. They would use it in their worship. And it was something that represented, it was used by the priest to offer incense to God. It was a sweet-smelling aroma. And so they recognize something else about this King Jesus. They represent the fact that he is a priest also. He's a representative from God. And that gift is very significant because it's a recognition of the sweet incense that Jesus is going to give in his life. And the Bible tells us about the fact that Jesus becomes the high priest, the one who intercedes between man and God. And there's a recognition by the Magi of who this child is. Because what do? They get down on their knees and they do what? They worship him. The final gift they give is myrrh. And myrrh is something that if you read through your Bible, you'll find it was used in burial. It was one of the things that they would use when they wrapped the body. And they would load it down with this lotion of myrrh. And it was a way to sort of preserve the body and honor the body. As a matter of fact, Nicodemus, you remember him in the Bible? He comes to the side of Jesus when he's on the cross and he asks Pilate for the body. And Pilate releases the body. And Nicodemus is there with another man and they wrap the body, it says, in 100 pounds of myrrh mixed with other substance. And it's interesting because the Magi come here with the idea of this gift of myrrh. And they offer it to Jesus. And there seems to be a recognition that there's more to this child than just simply coming to be born on this earth. They seem to recognize some of the other prophecies that are written. Some of the things that Daniel probably taught them. Some of the things that Daniel passed down to them. And there was an acceptance of those things. That this child was merely not someone that would be born, but that would eventually give his life as a sacrifice for all mankind. And so they come with these gifts and they worship Jesus. It's interesting because I thought about how do these men who come from so far away, how do they respond to this baby? How do they respond to Jesus? And ultimately, it's the same way that anyone who is far away should respond. And I want to read from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6 and 7. This is what it says. Listen to this. Isaiah 55, verse 6 and 7 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. And let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will freely pardon." This is the response of these men. They decided to turn away from the wickedness of their culture and seek a better hope. They decided to not go their own way any longer, but to travel and follow a star that was a sign of hope. Hope that was to be found in this child, this baby, and his name was Jesus. I don't know where you've come from this morning or what your condition is with God, whether you're far away, whether you've been absorbed in the culture that is America, a culture that is very narcissistic, very self-centered, a culture that doesn't really honor God any longer. But like the Magi of that day, our response needs to be to simply remember who we are, that we're sinners, that we've failed God, that we've rebelled against God. And we are to take our our sin and our shame, and we are just to say, God, forgive me of that. God, turn my heart away from that and to you. And that's what these men did. And they took action and they brought gifts to the baby Jesus. And you might say, what gift do I have to bring? And there's only one gift that God wants from you. And the gift that He wants is simply your heart, your life. He wants you to give over control of your life back to Him, back to the rightful owner. Listen to what it says in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is a story about Peter, and Peter was one of the disciples that followed Jesus, that knew Jesus well. And he stands up on the day of Pentecost and he preaches to the people that were there. And they hear about who Jesus truly is in this message of Acts chapter 2. And when he comes to the end, it says, when the people heard this, verse 37, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? What must we do? And this is the response that Peter gives them. It's a response that's still appropriate today. Listen to it. Repent, Peter replied, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39, the promise, this promise, is for you and your children and for all those who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. I was once far off. I was on my own journey of life. I had my life set. And God reached down in His mercy and His love, and He showed me a star. And He said, Matt, are you willing to follow it, or are you going to continue to go your own way? And thankfully, my will broke in that moment, and I chose to follow His star and His plan for my life. Do you realize, like, He has a plan for every one of our lives? And it's a plan not to harm us. It's a plan to bring us hope and a future, to make our life count for eternity. And all you have to do is repent of your old way and turn to Jesus. He is the King. He is the priest. He is the prophet. I want to invite you, if you have not made that decision, to just join me in prayer real quick, before we move on to the second part of the message. And if it's your desire to open your heart to Jesus, all you have to do is just pray after me in your own mind, in your own heart, to invite Jesus to take over control of your life. If that's where you're at this morning, if you've been far away from God and you would like to draw close on this Christmas day, what an awesome Christmas this would be for you. It'd be a Christmas to truly remember. A day where you finally recognize the true significance of this day. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, God, I just thank you for who you are. I thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, into our world. God, I thank you for providing the Magi and the story, God, of those who were far away from you and yet who sought you out, God, who followed the star to the place where they found Jesus. God, if there's anyone in this room that has, for whatever reason, chosen to come this morning, and yet their heart has been far away from you, God, I pray for them right now. I pray that they might open their heart to you, that they might turn away from their sin and their selfishness, God. They might repent of that, and they might turn to you, recognizing that you truly are, confessing that you truly are the Lord, the King, the Savior of the world. That your death was for their sin. And that your resurrection was to defeat death and provide everlasting life in heaven. God, I pray that they might open their heart to you this morning. Receive your gift of salvation that's found only in your Son, Jesus. Amen. Maybe you're here and you already understand what Christmas is all about. Maybe you're here and you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Christmas is here to remind the faithful of their hope. Join me in Luke real quick, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 21, we pick up another part of the story. And it says this: Jesus, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, they named him Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. And when the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So here we see a story about two people that were waiting patiently on a promise to be fulfilled that God had given. The promise was that one day a Messiah, a Christ, an anointed one would come. And it had been revealed to Simeon that he would not die until he saw that day by the Holy Spirit. Christmas reminds the faithful of their hope. There's hope in the name of Jesus. Do you realize that Jesus means God is salvation? God's salvation is wrapped up in the name Jesus. Jesus is literally the Greek for the Hebrew term Yeshua, which is literally Yahweh, which is the name of God, saves. There's hope in that name. In Isaiah, we read that the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, meaning God is with us. God has arrived on the scene. And when God arrives on the scene, there is hope. That is what Jesus represents. He is the hope of God for all mankind. He is God in human form. There's hope in a sacrifice. You know, it talks about here about the fact that the law required them to go to the temple and make a sacrifice. And I don't have a lot of time to get into it. It's in the book of Leviticus, chapter 12, if you want to read it sometime. But it talks about there was this sin offering and there was a burnt offering that they were to present. Anytime they were unclean before the Lord. And childbirth made a woman unclean. And so there was a period of time that the woman needed to wait. In this case, in the birth of a male, it was 40 days. And after 40 days, the woman was to go to the temple and was to offer a sacrifice for her sin to make her right with God again. And the Bible talks about even if you didn't know what sin you had, you were still to present the sin offering to cover any sin you might not even realize about. And that sin offering was to be a young pigeon or a turtle dove. And then there was a second offering that was to be given, and this offering was to be given to God as basically a thank you offering to God. God, you're great, you're awesome, you're holy. Thank you so much for being in my life. And that offering was known as the burnt sacrifice offering. And that was to be a young lamb, perfect without blemish. It was to be a lamb, but only if you were rich. Only if you could afford a lamb. A lamb was fairly expensive in that day, and not everyone could afford it. So God made provisions for those who could not. And he said you could also just bring in a pigeon or a turtle dove if you could not afford it. And so in this case, we see that Mary and Joseph arrive at the temple to go through what was required by the law, and they arrive with Jesus, who had been circumcised on the eighth day as required by the law. Likely it took place in Bethlehem, the circumcision and the naming of Jesus. Those always happen on the same day. And yet they waited because Mary was unclean for those 40 days, and they went to Jerusalem. They traveled together, a journey of only about 8 miles, about 3 hours journey. And they took the baby and they went to the temple and they offer a sacrifice. And here's what's so interesting about the sacrifice. It shows that Jesus comes and places himself in what? A rich family? No. A family that did not have means. A fairly average or even a underclass family. Joseph and Mary were not wealthy. We know that because they just offer the poor man's sacrifice at the temple. And I find it so interesting, and there's this verse that I love. It's found in 2 Corinthians. I want to read it for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. And this is what it says, and this is so true. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, it says this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty, he might make you rich. You know, Jesus had everything in heaven. Amen? I mean, imagine leaving heaven and coming down. Do you realize he didn't own things on earth? He borrowed a womb. He ended up borrowing a tomb. Do you realize that he didn't even have room in the inn? He was born in a stable. The Bible says he had no place to lay his head as he journeyed from town to town. This was a man who relied completely on God, was not in it for being rich in this life. He had given up the riches of heaven. Philippians chapter 2 says he's humbled himself and made himself in the form of a servant. And he became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. The irony here is that Mary and Joseph arrived with the perfect lamb. They arrived with their son Jesus, perfect without blemish. Yes, they offered the poor man's sacrifice, but do you realize how rich they had become? Because now they were in a relationship with the kings and the Lord of Lords. The great Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world had walked in to the temple. I find it interesting that in that moment, Jesus is the lamb that no amount of riches could ever buy. There was another thing they were required to do, and that is that he was a firstborn son, and so they were required to buy back the firstborn son. It goes back to the Passover. But they were required to buy it back for 5 shekels of silver, because the firstborn son belonged to the Lord. And so he needed to be redeemed. And it's very interesting that they had to redeem the very one who was sent to redeem all of us. Do you realize that's why Jesus was sent? Was to buy back each one of us. To purchase back from death. The thing that all of our sins deserve is death. And Jesus came to purchase back with his own life, substituting his perfect life for our not-so-perfect life. And he bought back those of us who had gone astray. So Christmas reminds the faithful of their hope. There's hope in the name. There's hope in the sacrifice. And there's hope in a promise kept. God is the great promise keeper. He's worthy of all our trust. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It goes back to Isaiah again, and I want to read this because this is important for everyone to see. Isaiah chapter 40. You remember Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel? You know what that means? He was waiting for the one who would come and provide comfort, provide peace, provide hope. That's what he was waiting on. And where does that come from? It comes from Isaiah chapter 40. And this is what it says. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the desert, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God.' Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." God was fulfilling his promise made through the prophet Isaiah. He sent Jesus into the world, and there is hope in a promise kept. So how do the faithful respond? How do the faithful respond? It's the same way that those of us who are faithful today should respond. And look at how they respond here. First of all, when in Luke chapter 2, when Simeon pronounces the fact that he's going to be not only a savior for the Jews, but a light to the Gentiles. And that's fulfilled in Isaiah 42:6, where it talks about the fact that it's not great enough a thing for Jesus just to be a savior for the Jews. He's to be a savior for the whole world. He's to be a savior beyond just Israel. And when they hear Simeon talk about this, verse 31, "which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." When they hear that, listen to what the child's father and mother, which by the way, they're faithful people. We know that. God chose Mary because she was full of faith. God chose Joseph for the same reason. Listen to this. "The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him." On this Christmas, do you marvel about the relationship that you have with Jesus? Does that make you just go, "Wow, how privileged I am to know and to be close to this amazing Jesus"? Because that's the response that we should have on Christmas. Ephesians chapter 2, I challenge you all to read it at a later time. Even on Christmas, Ephesians chapter 2 is a passage to read. Verse 1 through 10, it talks about the idea of, though we were lost in darkness and sin, Jesus came in and he adopted us into his family. And now we have just immeasurable gifts awaiting us in heaven. We have the position of being sons and daughters of God, all because of what Jesus has done for us. Do you marvel at that? Are you still excited about the gift you got this morning? How do the faithful respond? They share the message of Christ. Do you see Anna here? Anna the prophetess? Look at verse 38 one more time. It says, "She gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all." I mean, this child came into the temple, and Anna sees this, and she's 80, how old? 4 years old. And she jumps up. Any 84-year-olds in the room? How was the last time you jumped up? I love the ice cream commercial. Have you guys seen it, right? Where all of a sudden, like, he can barely walk, and then the ice cream comes out, and then he, like, does a flip and all that. Anyway, that's what I envision here when I think of Anna. She sees this child and she just goes ballistic. She's so excited. She's out of her head excited. And why? Because she recognizes who this child is. It's God's promise fulfilled. And she's so excited about it, she just shares it with anyone that will listen. Is that how we walk through our days? Is that how we woke up this morning? eager and excited to share the hope, the message of Jesus Christ. This is good news, is it not? That God did not leave the world in its sin, but that He sent a Savior who is Christ the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that we are all to be ambassadors for Christ. We are all to have Christ on our lips, not ashamed of who He is, not embarrassed to walk around the world being His son or daughter, but excited knowing that we have the greatest message that we could ever share with others. And 1 Peter 3:15 says that we should always be prepared. We should set apart Christ as Lord of our life. And we should be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks us, why do you have hope? But if we're walking around not showing that we have much hope, no one's going to ask us. Right? So we have a job. We should respond to Christmas, to the message of Christ, by sharing who He is with others. And finally, anticipate the appearing of Christ. This is really what the faithful should be living for today. Do you realize that for 4,000 years they waited for the first appearance of Christ? And we've only had to wait how long for the second appearance? 2,000 years. I mean, we still have 2,000 years to go before we can complain, right? But the fact is that Jesus says in John chapter 14, He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back. We are given that promise. Jesus is returning. Who's living with that in their heads from day to day? Who's excited, anticipating, looking forward to our redemption? There's some other verses there I have in your guide. And I encourage you to read them, because my heart was just full of excitement when I reread these verses. The fact that God has promised us that we are not left on this earth indefinitely without hope. Our hope is that one day He's going to break through the clouds and He's going to call the faithful home to be with Him forever. And even if we're in our grave, we're going to rise again. And we're going to be called to that wonderful place where we're going to spend eternity with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's what Christmas is all about. That's the response we should all have to Christmas. So what are you waiting for this morning? What are you waiting for? Whether you're far away or whether you're one of the faithful, Jesus is waiting for you. I know that because Scripture talks about that the Lord is not slow concerning His promise to return, but He's being patient. Love is patient. He's being patient, wanting no one to perish. Imagine that. Not a single person He wants to perish. But He wants everyone to come to repentance, to turn away from their sin and to turn to the Savior, and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's His heart. We know His heart. And we know that He's also waiting for you to respond, if you are one of the faithful, by marveling in the relationship every day that you have in Christ, by sharing the message with others, and by anticipating and living with the anticipation of not setting down roots here on earth, but laying up your treasure in heaven. Laying up your treasure in heaven. Where are my magi? Have the Magi returned from their journey? Did you guys solve the puzzle? What was the shape? It was a star. And you followed the star and you came back here? Well, let me tell you something. Those of you who were once far away, because you had to leave on your journey, right? You have now made it back. And you know what's exciting about that? You get to experience all the blessings that Jesus gives. And one of those blessings I have up front here. So if you're one of the Magi, come up here and receive your blessing this morning. Jesus is so sweet, and candy's always a good blessing from Jesus. Yes, here you go. Here you go, guys. Here you go. Wait, are all you guys Magi? All right, hold on. Here you go. Here you go. Okay, there you go. Thank you, Ian. Good job. Good job, Magi. Here you go. Magis. You already got one, Micah. Nice try.
Thank you.
Oh, you're getting Josh one? All right. Here you, oh, sorry. You're so patient. Very good. Now, where are the faithful children? The ones who stayed. Where are the faithful? The ones who stayed. They weren't journeying off. If you were faithful, come up. Because the faithful also get to enjoy what Jesus offers. And Jesus offers some really sweet things. All right. There you go, bud. Thank you. How old are you, Nate? You're still a child. Good job. Fred, how old are you? You're still a child at heart. All right. Oh, you already have one. All right. Will you join me in prayer this morning? Heavenly Father God, I just thank you for Christmas. I thank you for your son, Jesus. I thank you for all that he is. God, on this Christmas, I just pray that we might celebrate the true meaning of Christmas, and it's found only in your son, Jesus. And God, I thank you so much that you are the one who provides meaning and blessing in our lives. Help us to honor and worship you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.